story behind this. We have spent the week, the guys have spent the week redoing the stage, rewiring it, everything. And we ordered cable in order to get this longer cable, because it's not long enough now to get around everything yet. So we knew going into this week we would have to be careful, because it's not long enough yet, and proved to be true. So hopefully by next week we'll have that taken care of so it's easier. So we're in a series. If you're joining us today, I mean, we're really grateful to have you. We've been in a series. I think this is part three in a series called Who Really Cares? And we're facing the apathy that we all feel sort of in ourselves and in our church. Maybe Christians as a whole, but we're focused on ourselves in here. And we are tempted, if we haven't already, to give up on society. A position that feels very justified, as we've seen and maybe see in the coming weeks, because of, you know, sort of the dismantling of reality that our culture is experiencing. And we've said it, and I think it's true, and I think it's true in all corners. I don't think it's just true of the church. I think it's true of culture in general. I think the late modern culture is hard to love, no matter what angle of that culture you sit in. Because of the polarization and the extremes, you sit somewhere, you got to hate the other side. So it's hard to love. And it's not just that we feel like culture deserves our withdrawal. We really don't feel like we have anything to say to them. Like, they're unreachable. We can never bridge the gap again. Part of it is out of spite, because we're mad. Part of it is because, and this is the honest truth, and we got to face it, and we got to deal with it over the next coming weeks. We're not prepared to face them. We don't like that about ourselves. We are not prepared to handle this culture. That's a blight against us. Something we have to face. We're ill-equipped and intimidated by this culture. That is not the spirit of Christ. So if that's going to change, and it must, then we have to reconnect. We've said two things. Reconnect with God's heart, love, and mission. It's a theological issue. You cannot allow yourself to think that you can pull away from the world and not pull away from God. Impossible to do. So, at the end of the day, it becomes a hard place where we say, God, I'm going to let you speak into this matter. I'm not... I don't want to walk away. Is feeling like I do toward the world mean walking away from you? That needs to be asked. We saw in Jonah that walking away from the world is a problem with God. It's a theological problem. And then it's also a problem for God, because now he has to deal with you and the world. He's got to save you. He's got to bring you back and save the world. So it's a problem with God, and it's a problem for God. So we've got to reconnect to his heart. And then secondly, we have to reengage with the world in a new way, with new hope and with new confidence. Learn new approaches. We're going to have to rethink how to interact with the world. That's going to change our priorities, our knowledge. We're going to have to learn some things in order to do that. We're not off the hook for that. Talk more about that starting next week. So we did look at Jonah last week. We saw a prophet who was who saw the world differently than God did. And we saw how uncomfortable that felt. I hope you felt how uncomfortable it was to look in on the conversation that Jonah and God had. It was uncomfortable. And impossible. We could see that psychologically, theologically, emotionally. It was impossible to be at odds with God at that level. Uncomfortable. You almost felt sorry for God because of Jonah's self-centeredness. It was sort of gross and embarrassing. One of those just awkward moments. But it was also impossible because there was no way that Jonah could claim God and not want God to change him. There was just no way to live in that space. And so God asked Jonah this question, you know. Rather than just tell Jonah, you know what, Jonah, we're done. Because it just seems to be hanging over the text. Jonah, we're done. You want to walk away, walk away. I guess we'll go our separate ways. But God, who could say that to us as well, chooses very compassionately to ask a question instead and force Jonah to ponder it instead of just kicking him out. Should I not have pity on Nineveh? If Jonah answers no, he's condemning himself. Because who am I to say you can't give grace there and you have to give it to me? I'm condemning myself if I answer no to that question. Think about it this way. God says to us right now, should I love this late modern culture? If you answer no to that question, you're excluding yourself from his grace. If you answer yes to that question, then you have to be a conduit of that grace. You can't just receive the grace. Nobody just gets grace and it stops with them. It must, by its very nature, go through you. So it's an impossible situation. And God asking that question is so wonderfully compassionate. The question doesn't get answered in the text. The book ends with the question. It just needs to sit there, that's all. All the other hard issues in the book, and there are a number of them, come down to this question right here. Will who God is dictate my life or not? Will who God is dictate my life or not? Will his character, his life, his heart, his sense of justice, his plan, his call, will that be what dictates my life? And it hangs over the story in Jonah, and it just sits there, and it just seems to hang over time, all the way to us. God just let that question run through history. Just let that hang. And then, like an eternal question forcing us to think about that, to answer for ourselves, to reason through that question, think through it. And I jotted this down this morning as I was going back through this. Sometimes, I think the reason the question just hangs there is sometimes you will come across people you're not sure God ought to be gracious to. In the course of your life, not just in Jonah's day, but throughout all of history, there have been eras where you look out at some groups of people. Sometimes you were in that group. And you just say, there is no way God ought to be gracious to those people. And so the question hangs so that every time we get there, we can reason through why we must not give up on any culture. I want to spend at least some time today answering that question that's hanging over Jonah. Should God care about Nineveh? Should God care about this modern culture? We got to move. Here's our Matthew 28 text that was read today. We've been charged. This is go make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. I'm with you while you're doing it. The resurrection has occurred. This is the most insane, incredibly important moment in all of history. And with it comes a commission. You gotta go tell this. And so what I want you to see is something here. I want you to be baptized, it should be, into the name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Name is singular, but the God is three. Now, that's how we picture God. Triune. So you have this resurrection, commission to go, invite all the nations into a relationship with God, and what's going to happen is they're going to be invited into. That's the preposition. Into. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not in the name of the Father and the Son, as if it were some, like, just banner or tagline, or say, you know, like we say, like, in the name of all things holy, you know, some banner. No. You are going to be baptized into this Trinitarian life. That's what's happening in this story. Jesus is inviting people through the death and the resurrection to come into whatever this relationship is God's already got going on between himself. Now, I was reading a book called Acedia and Its Discontents. Don't run out and get that. It's a philosophical work that's really special. Some of it I can dole out to you in the coming weeks. But we get to this philosophical assessment of all of culture, not just the church, but he's a philosophy professor. He writes, he assesses this whole issue of apathy. And then he writes this comment right here, and this is what launched me into thinking of this, because I told you, I'm on a journey too. I'm bringing you along on the journey. He writes this: the Trinity changes everything. And it just stopped me in my tracks. I go, how did he just get from assessing apathy universally to come up with that line? Well, let's talk about that, because I think it will answer the question of why God must have compassion on this modern culture. So you have these three beings, the Trinity, unique to Christianity, by the way. Unique to Christianity is the Trinity. Trinitarianism. One God, three equal beings who know and love each other. That's what's going on. Existing eternally. And so you have this sort of eternal being that's always operated eternally. I'm going to redraw this real fast. And so you have this dynamic of relationship going on between them. All right? So their essence, God's essence, is relational. You're going to see why it's so unique that Christianity has a Trinity. This perfect mutual concern. It just means that ultimate reality before anything exists is relational. Loving, just a loving dynamic going on between three persons. They don't each person manifest themselves out of one person, as if today I wear this hat, this I wear this hat. No. They're all three beings, and they relate to one another. So that at the center of all cosmic reality is this love between them. That's what you have. They know and love each other. So you have this perfect mutual concern, infinite degrees of service and sacrifice, love and joy, adoration, delight, never demanding It's like love in its perfect essence. Where when you give and receive, it doesn't diminish you in any way. You know, sometimes we need love because we have deficiencies. They have no deficiencies. When they give, nothing comes out of them that lessens who they are. And when they receive something, it doesn't add to them in a way that makes them something different. They just are perfect in it. And that's what we need to look at that. So we're going to look at it in John chapter 17. I want you to see what's happening here and how it answers the question. So let's just move down the road. So in John chapter 17, Jesus is very soon to go to the cross. He's praying to the Father. And so at this moment, he gets alone with God and he prays and he says, Father, Father, he's praying to his Father, the hour has come. So this is the moment, all right? This is the moment planned from all eternity. This day is here, God, in history, that I would die. That's the hour that cometh. That's the die. Somehow, and we don't know how. We don't know how you get from this Trinity, loving each other perfectly, to this hour in history where one of them has to die. How do you get from there to here? This hour. You're like, explain this. And so he tries. We get a window into this. What does he say? Let's just soak it in. You have given him, your son, all authority over all flesh. Look, to give life to all whom you have given him. Somehow, whatever great life is going on there, it's being opened up. Somehow, there's an opening in here. And it's being offered. This eternal life is being offered. To who? This eternal life. What is it? That they would know you. Eternal life isn't just going to heaven. It's knowing. It's knowing. It's entering into relationship. That's what the word know means. Enter into relationship. The only true God and Jesus whom you have sent. We want them in on this relationship. And so the hour has come to make it possible. That's what's happening here. God's very life is being opened up to human beings in this moment. Okay? And I don't want you to miss this. This is a really important word in this text. Somehow, whatever kind of love is going on here, it's got such a force with it that it can't stay within itself. It has to be offered. Something's got to be sent out of it. Because anything really loving, you know, it can't be constricted. You can't hold that in. And so there is a sentness to this kind of love. There's a sentness. Hold on to that. I glorified you here on this earth. I did exactly what you gave me to do, is to come here and do what I've done, live the life I've lived, and now the death that I'm going to die. And now, Father, I ask you to glorify me. I glorified you and you glorify me. You say, what is the best word you can use for everything that happens in a perfect relationship? It's glorify. I will adore you, love you, defer to you, sacrifice for you. If you want to send me, you can send me. Do whatever you want. It's just a perfect love. And when it's all said and done, that's what it means. That's what glory is. You say, what's the glory of God? It's the essence of who they are, but it's not just his innate character. It's the character that comes from what that love produces between them. It's just glorious. That's where it comes from. Glorify me. in your presence that I had with you before. In other words, this is, do you see that? We shared this incredible love, and now we are opening it up, and I'm asking it to continue like we had it before. He's reflecting on what they share together. And here it is again. You sent me into the world because, see, that's what love does. It goes. It goes. Into the world. So I have, look, sent them. You can't come in here and not be sent too. Do you see that? You coming into this relationship, it's a sending relationship. It's loving, it's deep, it's for everyone else, it's deference, you sacrifice, you just naturally give yourself to others. You can't come in here and stay. You gotta be sent out into the world. And so I consecrated myself so that I can be that kind of a person, because that's what happens when you love. You sacrifice yourself. You sanctify yourself. And then they will be sanctified too. They'll do it too. Nothing happening to me that's not going to happen to them. See, you don't come into this reality without having that. And then there's this beautiful, I've sent them into this world. That world, John's world. John 3:16 world, I loved the world. You sent me into this world. It was nothing like what we had. Father, I want them to know that sort of oneness, that unique dynamic that we have. You know, because you're in me and I'm in you. I want them to have it. So now this Trinity thing's opening up. And I want the world, there it is, that they may believe that you, there it is, sent me. Don't miss that. That's how it gets opened up. The glory, there it is. What we share fully together in this relationship, you've given me and I'm giving it to them. That's what love does, doesn't it? Doesn't it give? You give it to me in love, and then I'm giving it out too. That's what the Trinity happened. It opened up for the love to be given it, that they may have what we have. That oneness is, it's so much bigger than unity. It's this incredible fellowship. He repeats it. He's, I'm in you and you're in me, and I want them to be perfectly one too, so that the world may know, there it is, that you, here it is again, you sent me and you loved them. That's why you sent me, because that's what love does. You loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you've given to me may be with me where I am. I want them with us. We've opened up the Trinity so they can be a part of it, so they can see that glory. What glory? When I do what you ask me to do in love and sacrifice, I want them to see it, that you've given me because you loved me. There it is. We had it. When? Before the foundation of the world, before the world ever existed, it existed in love. Love was the driving force of reality before time ever started. And when God created, it was a loving force that created. Love motivated it. Why did God create this place anyway? What's the answer to that? Love. Love. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world doesn't know you, I came into a world that does not have any clue into the kind of love we shared. But I know you. And now these will know you too because you've sent me. That's how they know. And I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known because that's who we are together. Whether I'm in heaven or on earth, I'm still committed to loving you the way I've always loved you. I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. That is your God. You say, what about the Holy Spirit? In the chapter right before this, in chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, I will send the Spirit to you. I will send you. I will send the Spirit to you. The Father sent me. I'm going to send the Spirit. That's the relationship. I'm going to send him. See, there's no way to be in this relationship and not get sent. I'm getting sent. Spirit's getting sent. There's just no way to be in the relationship without being sent. And then, what does he say? What will the Spirit do? That's the Spirit he's talking about. He will glorify me. God, you've glorified me. I glorify you. The Spirit's glorifying me. It's just a big circle of loving force between one another. And he's going to take what's mine and he's going to give it to you, because that's what love does. It just keeps giving out. That's your God. Put everything at risk. Can you imagine? Can you imagine taking this and opening it up and putting it at risk to the likes of us? Putting it at risk to the likes of us. So, let's run backwards. Let's now go to Genesis, which, by the way, if you haven't read Genesis 1 lately, I promise it will be the best thing you ever did in your whole spiritual life this year, is just rehearse how your sovereign God started it all. It's amazing. And then you get to day 6. Let us. A conversation happens between them, which hasn't happened once in the previous 5 days. Man in our image and likeness, and let them have dominion. Who God created, male and female. And he blessed them. And God spoke to them. He hasn't spoken to anything. He has spoken things into existence. He hasn't communicated with anyone till now. So you say, what does it mean to be created in God's image? Whatever it is, it's a God who's opened up this relationship, and now he's going to create male and female who can actually relate to that, and he can communicate with them, and they can represent him in the world. Have dominion over the earth that I've made. Let them do it. That's the relationship. You say, why God started the ball rolling? We just looked at it. And when you get to the creation of man, you can see it. The three of them are talking. Let us, conversationally speaking, let us create. Open this relationship up. Share it with humans and let humans share it amongst themselves. And we all know, intuitively, the best thing about life is our relationships with each other. Love. I have grandkids now. I have a wife. I have kids. I have grandkids, and they're going to have kids. And I can't tell you how much I love it. I don't ever want it to end. Where do you think you got that? It came from a God of love, who empowered you, gave you dignity and freedom, invited us in for that. And you say, why does the Trinity change everything? Here it is. Because the motive for creation was love. Love was God's reality. To create was to bring that reality to earth and to humans. This is reason why God is not a unipersonal God, just one God. Do you understand why that's important? And the difference it makes with other religions who have one God? I want you to think about it. A unipersonal God would not know love. He would never have experienced love. You have to have something else, someone else, to love. If you don't have them, you're by yourself. You can't know love. You can't create out of love. The only hope you have is to maybe create something and hope it loves you. But you've never felt love. You didn't experience it. It wasn't your reality. You weren't opening up and graciously, lovingly giving it to someone. You were just creating out of power, out of just sheer power. I'll make something and see if it'll love me, or I'll make it love me. That's usually what power does, force you to love. God's not a uni. That's not God. God already had perfect love. He wasn't needy or narcissistic when he made us. He already had it. He wasn't deprived of it, so he made you. He made you to join it. Do you see the difference in that, Hillside? Please say amen to me if you see the difference in that. God already had it. And listen to me, if you were one God and you made people and they didn't love you, you could have had no plan. You could have had no plan for what to do with these people if they didn't love you back. You would have no plan for that because you've never loved infinitely or sacrificially. You've never done it. And so when they turned on you, you would just turn your power and crush them. Because you wouldn't know how to love them sacrificially. And by the way, that's exactly what happened. Genesis 3, God wasn't caught off guard when we stopped loving him in Genesis 3 and 2, or really 3. We wanted autonomy. We wanted our own meaning. We broke away from that ultimate reality. It's like going 100 miles an hour in your favorite sports car and sticking it in reverse. You just broke the system. You stepped out of the reality. You have devastated reality, and every part of society has felt the horror of that, and we're living it today still. And death came, because that's what happens when creatures rebel from their creator. They can't survive it. You can't survive it. So you die. It's not a survivable existence. Okay, God, you got a problem now. This people that you hope would come in and love you, don't. What are you gonna do? God knew exactly what he was gonna do. I wanna show you that. He knew exactly what he was gonna do when these people didn't love him anymore. It cost him everything. C.S. Lewis has a quote that I think captures what I'm about to say to you right now. And I don't remember it exactly. It's just going to come out. Jesus did when he died. So when Jesus comes out, you know, of the Trinity, and he comes down to the cross, Jesus did here on the outskirts of heaven, this is my best paraphrase, on the outskirts of heaven, what he had been doing all in eternity, sacrificing and loving. He didn't do anything out here. He hadn't been doing in here for all eternity past, giving himself to the Father and the Spirit. He had already been doing that kind of sacrificial love, and now he's coming out here to show you what it looks like, what the love in here looks like. He didn't do anything he hadn't already been doing. That's a Trinitarian God. We have two spots, just two, in the New Testament that give us a little bit of window into what it must have been like. Let's see. What it must have been like. Let's take a new one. For the conversation here to end up there. You have two texts. Here's 1 Peter, chapter 1, 18 to 20. Peter writes this. Knowing that you were ransomed, because you went into slavery when you We thought we were getting freedom. By the way, that's our culture. We think we're getting freedom when we run from God. You're not getting freedom. You're getting sold into slavery is what you're getting. Somebody's got to come and now ransom you. But this wasn't a new idea to God. Ransom you from, you know, your futile ways, but not with gold and silver. I'm not going to buy you back, because that's what ransom means. I'm not going to pay for you out of gold and silver. What I'm going to do is I'm going to offer my blood. I'm going to sacrifice myself for that, because that's the only plan a loving reality existing God would have, is I'm going to sacrifice myself as a lamb, a perfect one. That lamb, that Christ, was foreknown, foreordained, determined ahead of time. This is Peter giving us a window into what the Trinity was thinking before we ever screwed up the whole thing. He ordained before the foundation of the world this whole ransom plan. God already ordained that would happen. He knew there'd be no way we could sustain the love he has. There would be no way. So he chose in advance to sacrifice the Son. It was determined before time, because the sacrificial kind of love already existed with them. They could have that conversation. Wasn't an oh my conversation. Who's going to do this now? It was the plan. It's what a loving God would concoct before he ever created. Because love is what drove the whole event. And one more. And I hesitate to read the whole thing. Hebrews has this moment where they're talking about Christ and his sacrifices, Hebrews 10. And he says he came into the world, but right before he came into the world, there's this quotation, which means this is the conversation. He quotes an Old Testament text to say this would have been the kind of conversation they would have had before he came into the world, which is this: sacrifices and offerings will not work. Look at this. I have prepared a body for you. You who don't have a body now are going to get a body so that you can die for these people. And I've come. Jesus responds in eternity, before he's ever created anything, I will do your will. The garden was the physical expression of Jesus saying, I'll do your will. That was already determined in eternity past. When you told me I was going to get a body that would be sacrificed. So now let me ask you, how do you answer the question when God asks, should I love the modern world? What's the answer, Hillside? I'm going to close with just two things. I got two things to just run by you right now. First, there might be some of you in here, me included, needed to hear that. I needed to see it again. It needed to be as clear to me. I needed to understand his nature, his purpose, his heart. That he knows how to redeem the most unredeemable. He knows how to redeem the most unredeemable. The plan that happened in eternity past is the perfect plan for every culture. Of course, you would say to yourself sitting there, of course you would have compassion on this culture, this world. And here's my prayer for you. And your prayer ought to be, help me to have it. Fill my heart with your love for this world. That's what we're asking. And then send me. You can't fill my heart with love and not send me, right? We know the sentness that comes with that kind of love. We've seen it clearly, right? If you're going to fill my heart with this love, I will be sent. When I hear the words go in Matthew 28, I get it. Love's the fuel behind the go. So send me. I want you to bow your heads right now. I just want you to bow your heads. How many of you would say, I need to ask God afresh to fill me with his love and tell him it's okay if he sends me. Let me see your hands if that's you. It's okay if you send me. Amen. And then what if you're in here and you say, well, I can't be sent because I haven't been brought into the relationship yet. I don't have eternal life yet. I don't know him the way you guys are describing. I didn't know that was open to me. I didn't know how far he would go. I didn't know he would come all the way here. He would be sent for me. That you were willing to break up this perfect fellowship for me. You know, there's a moment on the cross when Jesus says to God, why have you forsaken me? That's the darkest moment in all of history. When Jesus says, this has cost me some time out of that fellowship because I'm carrying the sin of the world. And my Father can't look at that. And so he broke fellowship with his Father and the Spirit so that you could have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. If I'm you and I say, I don't know that God. I have never been brought into that relationship. I've never connected to Jesus Christ that way. I've never understood it that way. Then you say, and this is what you would say. This is all you would have to say in your seat right now. God, I don't want to be disconnected from you anymore. Forgive me for my rebellion. I want in on that love. Eternal life. I want that life. Anybody in here and say, I haven't had it up to now. I want it now. Is anybody like that? Let me see your hand. Anybody in here? Thank you very much. You want it now. Anybody else? Thank you. Man, thank you. Hey, listen, thank you very much. You got to tell somebody today. This is the greatest thing that can happen in the world. We're witnessing God's love, impact, and change of life right here in our own building. Father, we come before you. I lift up these ones who just raised their hands. God, that moment, remember it. When you realize what you have done for us, it just changes everything. Everything else changes. I don't see anything the same. And for these folks who just did that, God, if they're sincere in their hearts, I know you will send your Spirit, just like you said you would, into their heart, and it will tell them what to do. So send your Spirit into their hearts and send the rest of us out into the world with courage and love and compassion. Thank you, Lord.